Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, right in the middle, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It's there in your bulletin. The Japanese version is there as well. We're going to read it together. A bit of warning. Your pew Bibles are written in the NIV 1984. There was an updated version, 2011, and that's usually what we use for the screen and for the bulletin because those are the available ones online. So we're going to read it together, but we're going to read the 2011 version. You can just follow along on the screen or in the bulletin, and that's fine. I'll start us off. Please join me at verse 3. Excuse me. I'll read 1 and 2. You join me at verse 3 to the end. This is the word of God. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Let's read. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The very words of God. Amen. When I was in high school, I went to a camp with my church, and it was something I did every summer. I looked forward to it, just to be out in the woods, out of the city. Growing up in Los Angeles, you didn't have a chance to look at the stars in the sky. You looked up and maybe you saw a star in the sky. And so if you would go out of the city, away from the lights, you can see, these are what stars are. And you always see them on TV or you see them in books or magazines, but one night during the camp, the weather was very nice, so the counselor said, we don't have to sleep in the cabin. We can take our sleeping bags and we can sleep out on the field and under the stars. So yeah, of course, let's do it. So we went out, and there we are, just, you know, all my friends and me, and we're lying there and looking up at the sky. It's beautiful. And it was maybe not the first time, but it was the first time I realized something. I could see the Milky Way. Are you familiar with the Milky Way? The Amanogawa Ginga, right? Amanogawa Ginga. It's the Milky Way. It's our galaxy. We are the solar system that's part of this galaxy. And it was just there was the stars, and then there was the cluster of stars that kind of went across the sky. I've seen it before, and also I've seen it on TV and in books, but I'll never forget, that was the first time I realized I'm looking at the universe. And this is in 3D. Do you know what I mean? You know, you look at the screen of a TV or a movie or you know, the page, and it's two-dimensional. And, oh, it's nice, beautiful. But you look, and I realize, wait a second. These are stars in front of stars, in front of galaxies, in front of other, and I go, wow, I'm looking not at space, I'm looking out into space. And it was this like HD crystal clear moment. And I still remember it to this day. And I thought, oh, I am nothing. I'm just a puny thing. And this is amazing. And that's kind of the idea. That's one of the ideas that this psalm is about. It's a wonderful, amazing psalm. And the point of the psalm, the overlying big picture idea of the psalm is in verse 1 and in verse 9. We read it because it said it twice. Lord, our Lord, how majestic. Totoi na, right? Is your name in all the earth. How amazing, how precious, how wonderful, how excellent is your name. Your name. And so he says, he actually says the name of the Lord. It's the first. And in our translation here, you can't really see it. It says it twice, O Lord, our Lord. But in the original, in all older versions, you would notice that the first Lord is all capital letters. And I've spoken on this numerous times before. But the capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh. It's the name given to us in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It's the name of God. I am that I am. It means I never change. I never will change. I existed before existence ever existed. Right? That's the name of I am. There's nothing that came before me. There's nothing that competes with me. There's things that come against me, but I am that I am. I put everything into its place. That's the name Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, that name, just the name is majestic. It's beautiful. It's grand in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. And it says in the heavens, but the actual word there is above. And the older translations say above the heavens. So there's the glory, there's the majesty. And it's not just in all the earth. You see, there is not a place in all the earth where God is not. Amen? He's everywhere. All of him is everywhere. That's the omniscience of God. And like I said last week, it's not just a little bit of him is here, a little bit of him is in the Philippines. All of him is in the States. All of him is in Davao, in Manila, in Baguio, in Cavite. All of him is in Hiroshima, in Kure, in Hiro, in Akitsu, in Etajima. His glory fills the earth. But not just the earth, but in the heavens, in the skies, in the 3D universe. It's everywhere. It's his glory. It's his majesty. Majesty means great beauty. It's not just something that's beautiful here. I can put it in my palm. But it's a beauty that's overwhelming and it's so big. It's, wow, majesty. So, that's the major theme of the psalm. It's the majesty of God. But David is showing us, is teaching us, is giving to us something very odd about his majesty. And to think about it, to meditate on it, to put it in the heart and let it take root, ho, 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 ho. That is what will change you, my friends. It's what will take you from glory to glory,
from blessing to blessing. Do you see? Let me just pause for a minute. I need to just disciple you for a second. For those of you who are new as Christians, and even for some of us who have been seasoned, we have to be reminded we are going through something called sanctification. Okay? Sanctification means preparation, basically. Sanctification means God is going to take you. He's going to change you from the inside out. And he's taken you who have been covered and stained and dirtied with sin, disobedience, rebellion, and he's washing you off. He's pounding it out. He's burning away the dross. And he's putting you in a process to prepare you to be with him in his unfiltered, unveiled, pure, holy presence forever. That's what you have to look forward to as a Christian. Complete, unfiltered, naked fellowship with God. Now, you're not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. So he's sanctifying us. Now, here's what he does in order to do that. Some of you, you're going through the burning. You're in a heated situation, and all the ugliness and the guilt and all the shame and all the anger and the issues, they're going up to the top, and God is going to do some wiping, okay? And some of you, you're going under some pounding and hammering because he, like the smith, is pounding out the impurities of a heated iron. That's you. You're getting pounded by life, and it's really the Lord pounding you because he's sanctifying you. Some of us, he's filing away. He's like just that. He's using the sandpaper, and he's just filing and rubbing away those rough edges. All that's part of your character that's not ready for eternity, right? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. It's okay, right? So he's doing it. That's one way he's doing it. Okay. Now I need you to understand this. This is not punishment. This is called discipline, and I've preached this before. I've gotten in trouble for it, but I stand by it. The difficult times in your life, as a Christian, they're not punitive. God doesn't punish you for your past. That's what the cross is all about. Amen. The difficulty in your life is not punishment, it's discipline. He disciplines those he loves. And so the difficulty is a discipline. It's not about your past. It's about your future. And he's taking you through the difficulty as a discipline to prepare you. Now, in our culture, the modern culture, the word discipline, that basically means punishment. I discipline my children. I discipline my students. I'm punishing them for what they did wrong, okay? But that's not the classical or the true meaning of discipline. It means I'm preparing them out of my love for them for something I'm going to give to them. That's discipline. Now, that's one way he sanctifies us. Now, let me give you another way that he sanctifies us, and that is through, are you ready? Imagination. A holy, sanctified, cleansed imagination. And what he's doing to us is what he did to the nation of Israel as he moved them through the desert. God delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and now he's going to bring them to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Between slavery and freedom is this thing called the wilderness and the desert. Now, how does he lead them there? How does he get them step by step? He gives them a vision of his glory. And so the Israelites would look, and they would see a cloud during the daytime. Or in the nighttime, they would look, and there would be a pillar of fire to lead them. And it was sometimes what they would call the Shekinah glory of God. And what they would do is they would look at it, and the Bible says it would be a way that God changes them and transforms them. And this is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians as we look upon his unveiled glory. Our hearts are transformed. And so what David is here in this psalm, Psalm 8, it took a long way to get there, but what the point is in Psalm 8, you're looking at the glory of God. And that is what brings you from blessing to blessing, and that's what changes you, your heart. You seeing something that is of the most ultimate beauty, and you're drawn to it, and that is how you're changed from ugliness to beauty. So what is it? What is the glory of God that's being presented here before us? That is this. The crazy thing about the power, the majesty of God is that it's not flaunted in such a way that's an iron-fisted way. God shows his power through the weakness of the world. Can you see that? In verse 2, he shows how his glory is revealed in victory. Okay, that's verse 2. And then in verses 3 all the way through verse 8, it's his glory revealed through his dominion. So what you have here is glory like a king, okay? So you see how you have a king. And the way a king has his glory, he has his crown, what the king has to do is he has to conquer. And so he has to come to the enemy territory. He defeats the enemy. And then after he's defeated the enemy, he now exercises dominion, rule, authority over the enemy. That's what's happening here. Verse 2, victory over the enemy. Verses 3 through 8, dominion and rule. But it's not God directly doing it. The amazing thing is it's God doing it through the most weak and helpless things, which are babies and humans. It's amazing. It says through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Through the praise of children and infants. Can you see the black and the white? On the one hand, in verse 1, it's the Lord, our Lord, Yahweh. How majestic is. And you do that through a baby. The Lord, our Lord, I am that I am. There's no one I need. There's nothing I need. There's nothing that made me. Then there's the baby. I need everything. I need mom for everything. Can't change my own diaper. Can't wipe my own drool. Can't give myself food. The most helpless thing in the world is a baby. And God defeats the enemy through that. You silence the foe and the avenger. You see, there is evil in the world. You know this. There is an enemy to us, to God and all that he has. Now here's the thing, God is not worried about the evil. God is not like, oh man, what am I going to do? These people are just a mess. And he's not sweating about it. In fact, he says, yeah, I'm going to defeat it, and it's not even going to come. This is how amazing God is. Let me just put it a different way. As you know, I coach basketball. My team, not a great team. Okay, I'll be honest. And sometimes in a tournament, we'll come across or we'll meet a real strong basketball team. It's these schools, the powerhouses. Now, here's what's terrible about these schools. We'll go to tournaments. There's this school's team. And they'll play a game. But it's not the championship, it's not the playoff, it's just a regular little rinky-dink game. So they don't play their best members. You see, on a basketball, bear with me, it's going to take a minute. On a basketball team, 15 members, okay? Now, 5 people can play at one time. So you have your best 5, they're called the starting 5, okay? Then you have the next 5, they're called the bench. Now, you have another 5 who are left over.
So there's the strongest five, the next five, and then there's the last five, okay? You don't really need them. They're just kind of there to be like cheerleaders, you know? Yeah, good job, gambaro, gambaro, right? So the teams that are very strong that we meet in the tournaments, they're so bad. They don't play their best five. They don't play their next five. They play their bottom five versus our team, okay? It just makes me so mad sometimes. So here's my team. We've got our best five. We're fighting. We're fighting, and we're running, and we're hard to go, and I'm shouting, I'm screaming, come on. And then on the other side is the coach. Go ahead, guys. Let's go. And it's the last five. You can tell. You can tell by their numbers because whatever. So you can tell. And they're just killing us. First quarter, they're up by 20. Second quarter, they're up by 50. It's over, but then we have another half to play. Their team is so strong, so great, that they use the weakest members to defeat us. Are you catching that? God defeats the enemy. God defeats the avenger. And he doesn't say, I'm going to do it with all my power and all my... He said, go ahead, where's the babies? Where's the little babies? We'll take care of that. That's amazing. That's the majesty of God. He wins the victory through the weakest, most feeble people. Can we stop there for a second and just meditate on that? Your God, Christian, is so amazing, so powerful. He doesn't need anything but a little baby to defeat the enemy. If your God is that mighty, if your God is that great, you need to repent of something. You don't have that God as your assistant, as your helper. That's not your secretary. That's your Lord. That God is not in your life to serve you. Oh no, isn't it the other way around? But sometimes we need to look at that, how it really is. And we need to say, okay, God, I'm not coming to church because I need something from you. In fact, when you come to church, you realize God has called me here because he's got something for me to do for his kingdom and for his glory. That's the first thing we can do because he's so amazing and so immense. But then also, there's another aspect of this world that he created. Can you see there it says in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your what? Your fingers, not your hands. It doesn't get there yet, your fingers. And he's saying it's the moon and the sun, the moon and the star. You see, a worker works with his hands. An artist works with his fingers, right? It's a beautiful thing. God has beauty in his creation. It's the work of his, it's the delicate things. I was talking about origami a while ago. I've quit that, it's got boring for me. But still, there was beauty in the folds and in the creases. And God has put his beauty in his work. And so you can walk around, and some of you do that, right? You go to the ocean, you see the majesty, the magnitude of the ocean, you're like, wow. Wow, or like Pastor Kevin on Facebook this week, I think it was on a Monday morning, he's walking out, he's checking his wild boar traps. You know he does that? He traps pigs, wild pigs, because he's cool, I guess. I don't know. And so he goes out and he checks the traps. But what happens is he's climbing the mountains and he just sees something. He sees the trees and the morning light, and he sees the pure sunlight just bam, right through the trees, and these three pillars of light. He posted it on Facebook. You can see the picture. And it's just like, whoa, the combination of the trees, the mist, the light, the glory. It's a work of God's fingers. It's the art. It's the beauty. And you can do that. We can do that. We can look at creation. We can look at the trees, the sun, the moon, the star. We say, wow,
God, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. This is beautiful.
And you see the immenseness of it. What did he use to make with his fingers? The moon and the stars. How big is our God? How great is our God? It's like somebody once said, if just our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, just our galaxy, if that was like the size of North America, Canada, United States, Mexico, if the galaxy were the same size as North America, that means our solar system is the size of a coffee cup. Okay? And then the Earth is the size of a little dot on that coffee cup. God's working with his fingers. And so now David, he's like, wow, this is 3D, HD, amazing. Who am I? He has this frightening thought. Have you had this thought? What am I? Who am I? What significance is this? Am I just this little ant crawling on this little thing that's going to end? You know, if there's no God, we're in a lot of trouble. If there is no God, and the scientists, not all the scientists, but you know, the popular science says this is done. We're done. The Earth is beginning to cook. Everything's melting. We're going to start into the cycle. And even if it's 1,000 years or a couple hundred million years, it's all pointless. There's no significance to us. There's no purpose in our life, for our life. There's a playwright. His name was Samuel Beckett, the 20th century. And he's famous for a few plays. One of them is not famous. He has a 35-second play. It's called Breathe. Are you familiar with this? You can YouTube it. Samuel Beckett, Breathe. Not now. Just give me a minute. But it's 35 seconds. What it is it's complete darkness on the stage. And then you hear a baby's cry.
Yeah.
A baby just crying. And then the lights kind of come on a little bit, and you see on the stage, it's just garbage everywhere, just trash. And then for 10 seconds, you hear somebody inhaling. Okay. Hold for 5 seconds. And then for another 10, the last 10 seconds, they're exhaling. It's like the death howl, you know. 10 seconds. Lights come off. Play's over. It's called Breathe. His point is this. If there's no God, nothing out there that made all of this, our life, we inhale, we exhale. Ultimately, it's garbage. It's trash. That's all it matters. That's all it ends up being. Some of us have felt that. We felt like garbage. We felt like worthlessness. And it's not because we've, you know, contemplated the meaning of the universe. It's just life has made our life garbage sometimes. And that's one way we can look at it. If there is no God. But David comes to a different conclusion. If there is a God, wow. Wow. You've given babies power, and now you've given man dominion. You've given the infants the victory, and you've given man, humanity, the dominion. What is that? What's going on there? You see, it says, can you see the world? Can we go there? Go ahead. And what is mankind that you're mindful of him? Human beings that you care for him. You have made them a little lower than the angels. Crowned him with what? Glory and honor? You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. You have given man glory, honor, power, dominion. These things are what God has. These are the things that we attribute to God. In other words, God has given man God's image. And we are created in his image, meaning we have intelligence, we have a morality, we have a self-consciousness, we have an appreciation for beauty and glory and dignity. Therefore, man has worth. Man is not garbage. Man is not trash. Man is worth something. Amen? Look, you can be a baby born with a defect, some kind of a handicap. A baby with Down syndrome is more glorious and more beautiful than a dog or a cat that a family has lived with because of the dignity God has given to it, because of the image of God. Look at the other end of it. You could be an old man or an old woman infirmed on a bed that you're going to lay on till the very end. You have more dignity, more value, more worth than any other animal, creature, being, fish, whatever that PETA wants to save. God bless PETA. God bless the environmentalists. Wonderful. But we have been given the image of God. And that is something that God uses for his glory. How majestic is your name. You've given something so feeble and weak to use for your kingdom. That's how God works his majesty. And so we look at creation in a beautiful way. We look at humanity in a certain way. We got to take this home, okay? We always got to go to the most important place. Now, where is David going here? David doesn't realize it. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we have something that David doesn't have. We have Jesus that's been given to us 2,000 years ago. But David has a hint of it. In fact, David has been given such a hint, Jesus himself quoted him in verse 2. Jesus, after 3 years of ministry, is now going to his cross to die for our sins, to give us eternal life. And he's coming into Jerusalem, not as the king, the conqueror, the general, on a mighty war horse, followed by his soldiers. He's on a donkey, an animal, a beast of burden. And he's followed by who? The poor, the sick, the blind, the lame. And they're worshiping him. They're saying, Hosanna. They're saying, Son of David. They're worshiping him as God. And so the spiritual folks, the Bible scholars, the prayer warriors, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're saying, Jesus, come on now. You got to shut them up. They're trying to tell you you're God. You're obviously not God. You better watch it. And do you know what Jesus says? Psalm 8, verse 2. Don't you know the scriptures? Haven't you read where it says, on the lips of infants and of babes, you have ordained praise. Right there. Through the praise of babies and infants. Right? He's saying, that's about me. Why? Because those children who were shouting, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed be the King, they're talking about me. And you know what? He was right. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the spiritual people, they had to shut up. Because in the end, they were right. It was about Jesus the King. But there's another hint that I think is more powerful. Well, for me right now, it's more powerful. It's amazing. It changes my life. It gives me hope. I hope it gives you hope. And that is, let's go to verse 5. I think it's there. You have made him a little, oh no, verse 6. No. Verse 4, yes. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Now that word care, I don't know if you have a paper Bible, you could circle it. If you have your app, you can underline and then make a note. That word care, in the older versions, that's the word visit, okay? In the Hebrew, visit. The older versions say that. What is mankind that you care, you are mindful of him? What is man that you visit him? I was talking a little bit ago about trash, about garbage. What is it? I think it's Steven Pinker, a Harvard professor. He was talking, he wrote a thing called The Stupidity of Dignity, talking about basically it's ridiculous to have honor and dignity for man because all of what science has proven is that nothing is meaningless, nothing is worth it. In the end, we're going to be swallowed up by a black hole. All our religion, all our hopes, all our dreams, all our aspirations, all our wealth, all our everything. It's just whoosh, gone. Never happened. Same thing. It's hopeless. Now, if you're in that culture, if you're in these modern times and that's being given to you day in, day out, you need evidence. You need a hope that says, no, 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 no. You're worth it. You are so worth it. Someone is thinking about you, and it's not just a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's the one that really matters. Someone is thinking about you. So much he's thinking about you that he will come and visit you. The word visit means you are so important that he's willing to go out and find you. That's the word visit. And so now you come with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, there's a man named Zechariah. He's Jesus' uncle. And Zechariah, it's the Christmas story. His son John is going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be born, but he can't believe it, so the angel shuts his mouth, right? And then finally, a bunch of stuff happens. Finally, he's able to speak. And he says this, when he realizes who Jesus is, he says, "Blessed be the Lord our God, because he has visited us, and he has given us a redeemer." What David is trying to show us, the majesty of God, is that he is willing to take the weakest, the most feeblest. He's on the weakest man here is on God's mind. And he is willing to visit us. He's willing not only to visit us, he's willing to suffer with us. He's not only willing to suffer with us, he's willing to suffer on our behalf, to take our punishment and ultimately go to the cross for us. That's how much he cares for us. What is man that you would care for him, that you would visit him? That's our God, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for visiting us. Thank you for that and that majesty that is accomplished through that. Let that be our hope. I was listening to a podcast. They mentioned the 10 qualities of a leader written in Forbes. So I was like, oh, leader? Okay. I'm a coach. That's kind of leadership. Let me see what Forbes has to say. So I go onto the Forbes website, 10 qualities of a great leader. I said, okay, all right, we'll check this out. And I started reading it, and I was like, this is bad. I do not qualify. It's talking about honesty, commitment, ability to delegate, ability to inspire, community, all, and I'm like, ugh. Maybe 20 years ago, yes, I would say, yeah, that's me, you know, stupid me. But after 15 years of Japan, or almost 10 years of being married, I understand none of this is me, okay? Commitment, honesty, delegation, all that. I'm a failure. I do not qualify for leadership in any capacity. But glory be to God, because he takes the unqualified and he makes them qualified. And it's not for my glory. Oh, no, 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 no. It's for the praise of his glorious might. Amen? That's what Jesus came for. It's for his glory. It's by lifting us up that he receives his glory.